I remember years ago watching an episode of a hidden camera TV show where actors acted out a scene that had one man dressed as someone living on the streets receive money from another man only to have that money stolen by some mocking teenagers. The episode focused on the actions of the surrounding people who didn't know they were watching an actor portrayal to see if they would intervene, comfort the victim, or just walk on. In this sort of modern-day reenactment of the Good Samaritan, although some did stop to help, it was surprising to the hosts of the show how many people walked by without any action. If Obadiah were to describe it, he might say they, quote, stood on the other side, or, quote, looked on when someone was hurt. In this episode, we study two chastisements Amos and Obadiah give related to our relationship with God and his children that might be painfully relevant to us today.
Welcome to the Scripture Study Project. We are your hosts, Krista and Zach Horton, and this is our podcast where we study Scripture with you. Our goal each week is to help you discover new or renewed excitement for God and his Word. Invest your heart and personal life into your study and connect with others as you teach and learn together. Hey there, welcome to this week's episode of the Scripture Study Project. We are your hosts, Zach and Krista, and we already said that in the intro because I forgot that we have a pre-recorded thing. So we don't say that anymore because Zach made us get a cool intro. So I'll start over and just say that this week we are studying in Amos and Obadiah. And kind of a concise study, just a few chapters. And because even Come Follow Me actually let us read all of the chapters. You know how sometimes it
gives us only selections.
But we're excited to study with you this week and to get going.
Yeah. We were talking, I was relating a story to you before that I'll repeat here, but we were talking in one of my institute classes recently about how we treat people who feel marginalized for whatever reason. And I want to start with something we studied in class that I think has everything to do with what Amos is talking about and also what Obadiah is kind of seeing. These two prophets are separated by almost 200 years. Most scholars believe Amos was pre-exile, so he's in the 8th century BC before Assyria conquers Israel. And Obadiah would then be at the end of the exile, so both Israel and Judah have been conquered. But they see the same thing, one a prophecy of what's coming and one a reflection on what has happened and then a prophecy of a solution that might come to it. But I want to actually start in Matthew chapter 9, the calling of Matthew the apostle. So it's his narrative, the book of Matthew or the gospel of Matthew. And he's telling the story of how he was called and it's pretty sparse, but I want to read it. It says in verse 9, "And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Now, we watched just before this.
Zach made me. We had to rewatch The Chosen, the little clip on this.
I don't know if you guys out there are Chosen fans like we are, but we...
Well, we have talked about it on the podcast before in years past.
Have we talked about it enough? Have we geeked out about it enough?
Not for a long time. Okay, so well, there we go. We were just talking about how we're so excited for the New Testament next year. And hey, that's a great way to make that a part of our study. Yeah. That's what we'll be doing.
There's a great little clip from a Chosen episode on how Jesus calls Matthew. And of course, we know this isn't... The director is... made plenty of statements. He's not trying to literally represent word for word everything that happened. He's not trying to be necessarily as historically accurate as possible. He's trying to convey the emotions and the humanity of the people in and around Jesus, which I think is just a beautiful piece of art. And so that little clip shows this moment of Jesus calling Matthew and how surprising that would have been to everybody. Here's someone that is growing in his acclaim as a preacher, And he's calling us his disciples the most unlikely of people. And Matthew tops the list of unlikely people. He is the most marginalized group among Jewish culture that you could possibly get. A publican, a tax collector, and essentially a government agent for the government that is currently imposing captivity on the Jews. And so Jesus calls him. We don't know for sure that this happens, but they do go to a dinner at a house, and that chosen episode assumes that it's Matthew's house, which it could very well be. But at this house, Jesus is criticized for eating with publicans and sinners. And his pushback in verse 13 of chapter 9 is this. He says, well, I guess starting in verse 12, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But you go and learn what this means." And then he quotes a scripture from our study last week in Hosea. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now, the reason I think that keys us into Amos is because Hosea and Amos are contemporaries. They're preaching at the same time and they're looking at the same thing. The potential destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel and the reasons behind that destruction. So I want to read, if I can borrow from last week, just a little bit that verse. And then read the verses in Amos that connect to it. So this is Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." And then this is the verse that Jesus quotes. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What this means essentially is that Israel has completely missed the point that the Lord has been trying to get across to them for thousands of years. He invited them to, or commanded them to sacrifice so that they would learn to give up things that meant something to them and be more merciful and generous to others. They misunderstood it and got overly focused on the sacrifice. He commanded them to offer burnt offerings as a similitude of the offering of the Son of God to help them better understand who God is. They oversimplified and just saw the burnt offerings. And so his message to them is, you missed it. Problem number one, you missed the call to be merciful and loving to others. Two, you missed the commandment to see me, the Lord, in all things that you do. And because of that, you're in the problems that you are. Amos gives the almost the exact same description of what's happening. In Amos chapter 1 and 2, he lists these different cities and gives them each a specific critique of what's going on. And to some of them, the critique he gives sounds really similar to Hosea's. For example, chapter or verse 9 in verse chapter 1, to Tyrus, he says, "You remembered not the brotherly covenant." And to Edom in verse 11, Edom are the descendants of Esau. So this is, they should be the family of Abraham. They should be brothers, at least to the Israelites. He says to them, "You did cast off all pity, and you kept wrath forever." And then, lest Israel think it's just them, Amos turns his eye on Judah and Israel. And in verse 4 in chapter 2, he tells Israel, "You despised the law of the Lord." So there's that first problem. You've misunderstood. You don't understand God. And then to Israel, problem number 2, "You sold the righteous for silver," in verse 6, "and the poor for a pair of shoes." So what we want to look at in this episode is those two problems. Number one, that they misunderstood or stopped looking for God. And number two, that they stopped or missed the commandment to be merciful and kind to others.
Well, I think this is really relevant for us today. And I feel like within just the past few weeks, we've brought this up a couple times, of these being the two basic commandments, something that I think are the two basic commandments that Jesus gave, because we still need to remember them hundreds, and in this case, thousands of years later. that we don't know who God is that first problem. And I think we can see that today, where we can really get caught up in, maybe even in our own church, caught up in the meetings and the rules and the meetings,
callings, the activities, the budgets,
activities, all the things that
agendas
are important, but maybe they can get in the way of why we're really there and what we're really doing. And that other, the second problem brought up was that we don't know other people. And I think that's another one that can definitely get in the way as we think of the activities and the meetings, and very well-meaning often, but we forget that the individual is really the most important. And so there's a lot of things relevant for us, because I think today we can empathize with those problems because we've all experienced those same things.
So I want to look at that first problem then. This is Amos chapter 2, verse 10 through 12. He says, speaking on behalf of the Lord, "Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons prophets and of your young men Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink," which, side note, Nazarites aren't supposed to do. They were the people that didn't cut their hair and didn't drink wine. "And commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not." So this is the first problem that Amos is going to point out that you have, and he's not unique in this. This is Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, all of them with the same message, which is the Lord has given prophets and is continuing to give prophets, and yet you won't listen to the prophets. And because you're not listening to the prophets, you're growing further and further away from understanding who God is and what it is that he's doing. And unfortunately, a lot of these prophetic call outs fall on deaf ears, contemporary deaf ears. Later on in Israel's history, they'll look back and they'll see the wisdom in these prophets. But by then it's too late. They're already a lost nation and a lost kingdom, and they missed the chance to obey the Lord and follow his prophets in the moment that they needed it most. So that's the first kind of problem that Amos sees.
Well, I always think that that falls in also with these prophets from the scriptures, and that us taking time of the problems that we have, of not only maybe listening to our prophets, these latter-day prophets that we have today, but also taking the time and attention to sit and listen and understand prophets of old, mm-hmm. and also our own personal revelation of, are we taking that time to really understand and know God personally?
Which I think is what Amos means then in the kind of famous verse in chapter 3, where he says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets." I remember using that as a missionary. Maybe you do too. And I don't know if I understood exactly what it meant. And I don't know if I fully understand what it means now, what the secrets of God are that are revealed through prophets. I think as a missionary, I thought, you know, prophets will tell us about heaven, or prophets will tell us about temples, things that seem unknown or mysterious or secretive, which certainly they can do that or have done that. But I've wondered more recently if the role of a prophet is less about revealing some mysterious thing and more about helping us understand the true character and nature of God. I love at the beginning of chapter 3 when Amos asks, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And in that context, what a prophet is doing is helping us to see the Lord's perspective, his point of view, his character, his nature, so that we can align ourselves with him, so that we can walk together with the Lord. That's the role of a prophet.
Well, I totally agree with that. And as we learn from the prophets about who God is and how he worked with his people through history, we come to know who he is and how he works with us today. Well, I really like the idea of prophets keeping us in line. I believe so much how important it is for us to find our own, speaking of missions, you know, the little triangle of revelation of prophets, having their real revelation that they give to us from God, and but we have our own personal revelation. And I'm given a really bad description of it, but you probably know what I'm talking about.
You're making a nice triangle in the air with your hands.
I do really good hand gestures. But you've probably at least known what I've talked about in some lesson somewhere. And I like this reminder that we get in Amos chapter 4, this almost like this repeated reminder from prophets, which we need because we need to know God. This is a problem that we have today, just like they did. The reminder in chapter 4, verse 6, you did not return to me. And this is repeated over and over again. Verse 8, yet you did not return to me. This is the Lord's declaration. Again in 9, yet you did not return to me. So they're reminding us, like, you still didn't come back. You didn't know how to turn to me. And then he changes his tone as towards the end of chapter 4, verse 12. Israel, prepare to meet your God. And in chapter 5, seek me and live. Seek the Lord and live. And I think that's just a brief overview of, you know, those two chapters, of some of that highlight of that sometimes we forget. We forget to return to him. And sometimes we need that reminder, or maybe often we need that reminder that we can seek the Lord and live when we follow what he says, and that he gives us people here on earth to prepare that message and to help us. And the prophets are that, and hopefully certainly other people around us can be that way too.
You know, in this last general conference, as I asked different people what stood out to them, what themes they saw, I'm always interested to know kind of what stands out to people. This is the most unanimous I've ever heard people talk about a theme they heard in conference. And the theme was, this conference was the most Christ-centered conference I think I've ever heard. People expressed how much they felt they learned about Christ. It seemed like every talk was not just mentioning him, but centered on him. And you think of what President Nelson has kind of initiated a couple of years ago with the name of the church and our focus on the Savior and putting him kind of back into some of our doctrine, that to me is a fulfillment of this role of prophets you're talking about. They help us to seek the Lord because they're constantly talking about, preaching about, and testifying of him and who he is and his mission.
So I guess the solution for that, at least what we're learning here, is to listen and to follow and pay attention to, and also give space for yourself to do all those things, to pay attention, to listen, and to sit and come to know who Jesus Christ is, who God really is for you.
The second problem I already mentioned in those couple of verses in chapter 1 and 2, where the Lord calls out the lack of mercy, the forgetting of the brotherly covenant. In chapter 8, he gives a specific example. This is verse 5. Where he says that they have made an ephah small and a shekel great and falsified the balances of deceit, that they can buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. In other words, they're extorting the poor as an example of their complete lack of mercy for those that are in need. And the Lord says in verse 7, I will never forget any of their works. And then at the end of, close to the end of that chapter, he says in verse 10, I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. And then in verse 11, I will send a famine into the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That lack of mercy is extremely problematic for people that profess to follow a loving and generous and liberal and tender God. However, of course, there is also a solution and a promise for relief here. I love the prophecy at the end of Amos chapter 9, where the Lord says that the days shall come, this is verse 13, where the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. The imagery here is specific and beautiful. The plowman overtaking the reaper. Usually when you reap a field, you have to let it sit fallow for a year or two before it can be replowed. And the image here is the ground will be so abundant, the fruit will be so rich, that the plowman will come right behind the reaper and plow. That's how generous God is he'll make things that abundant. The mountains shall drop wine and the hills shall melt. And I, this is verse 14, will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. This is, of course, a description of the Lord's efforts. We talked about that last episode, of what he's doing and how generous and loving he is. But then you get to Obadiah. He calls out a similar problem. This is now 200 years later, and he's talking to Edom, or Esau, the descendants of Esau, who were there when Israel and Judah were being captured. And he accuses them in verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his, meaning Jacob's, forces. And then at the end of the verse, you were as one of them. You should not have looked on in the day thy brother became a stranger, neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah. So there again is a call out of unmercy, or an unmerciful action. But then the promise, verse 17, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And then the famous verse at the end of the chapter, and saviors, plural, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. In other words, the Lord is merciful and generous and loving to everyone. But he calls us to follow him and be that merciful, that loving, and that generous as well. I think that's at least one of, and for me, one of the most powerful lessons to learn from Amos and Obadiah is this call to be generous, to not neglect the poor, to not turn aside, to not look the other way, but to provide, as the Lord does, fruit and abundance and generosity to those that need it.
Well, something we talked about earlier in relation to this coming to serve and to know other people is that this doesn't just apply to their physical needs, that this also applies to coming to know and help needs of maybe people that are, I guess the scriptural term would be poor in spirit, that are in need, maybe not physically, or but maybe spiritually or mentally, that we also look around and see what other needs people might have. I think that's a very important part of caring and helping those that are in need. And it's all of us at one time or another. But I also think that's part of a problem to the solution, if we could, is sometimes it's hard to identify those needs. And maybe, I don't know, I was going to ask, Zach always asks me questions. This was going to be my question for you, was maybe how do we really get to know people in that way of, I don't know if this is something that you don't know the answer to, but I think that we're thinking of, you know, the quote unquote solutions to some of these problems. That was the one I thought of, is sometimes like I want to help really a lot, but either they're personal matters that people can't address or they're something that maybe they just don't want to share because they can't.
Well, this isn't my answer. This is actually an answer that came from that Institute class where we were talking about how can we be more open and loving and kind to those that feel like they're outsiders. And a couple of students shared something really similar, so I'm putting words to a conglomerated answer. A couple of them shared that in their mind, being merciful, at least the first step to being merciful, is listening with love to others. As we think about what we as a kind of human family have been through over the past couple of years, COVID, of course, seems like it's the all-important catastrophe in our lives, but we've had a lot of social and racial and societal unrest that should hopefully have had the effect on us to help us know that we need to be much better at listening to other people, to what's going on in their lives, to the pain and the hurt and the heartbreak that they've experienced, whether that's large groups or just probably more powerfully individuals in our own sphere of influence. And so these students were talking about how important they feel it is to just listen to people, let them tell their own story rather than me trying to invent their story. This is certainly something that plays out, I think, in this story of Jesus and calling of Matthew and him bringing back this Old Testament text. It was cultural in Jesus's day. There were a lot of cultural divisions between, the kind of ruling elite of Judaism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and those that were cast as outsiders, the publicans, the sinners, the lepers, the women. And you notice Jesus always went to those outsiders to, I think, illustrate those walls should be completely destroyed. And so to follow the example of the Savior, the first step towards, I think, being merciful to others is to move toward them, to spend time with them, to listen to them. I thought that was such a beautiful answer and something, honestly, that I see exemplified in a lot of just that age group, this kind of, I don't want to use the term rising generation, there may be a risen generation, but I think there's a lot of empathy in that group that I really admire.
Well, I think that this message is the first and second great commandment for a reason, that loving God and loving other people. And this is the message that I think we kind of keep circling around these last few weeks. But as Zach was talking about that answer to that idea of what we need to do to help other people, because that is a hard thing to do sometimes. I think sometimes we want to help, but we really don't know what a solution is. I couldn't help but link that together, that maybe the solution to both of these is for us today is to eliminate some of those distractions, that we can get really distracted and forget that we need to really sit and listen to God, and that we really need to sit and listen to other people and to what their problems are and to what they're facing, and open up our own minds to other people, to other experiences, and also opening up our minds and our hearts to what God would want to plant in our hearts and our minds, and from there take action to be something that God, be someone, something that God can use to help make the world a better place. Thank you so much for studying with us this week. We hope you have a short and sweet study this week of Amos and Obadiah, and we will be back next week.